If you would turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 18, Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, who was pastoring the historic church at Ephesus, said, "I hope to come to you, but if I delay, I want to write this letter to you so that you might know how you ought to behave in the house of the Lord." And in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, he says, "First of all, I urge all men to pray, to intercede for everyone." And we're going to illustrate that today. Whom are we to intercede for and how? Jesus, while he was on the planet, mentioned that we are to pray for our enemies. Well, I believe this passage in Genesis 18, as we unpack it together this morning, will help us, will shed some light on how we are to pray for our enemies and what is required in the true work of intercessory prayer. Now, Bob Cook, the late president of King's College in New York, was speaking at Moody Bible Institute on one occasion, and as he got up to speak, he shared with the crowd that day that just a few days earlier, he had the privilege of talking with Vice President George Bush. And then he said, "A few hours later, I conversed with President Ronald Reagan." But then, smiling broadly, he said, "That's nothing. Today I talked with God." I want us to understand our incredible privilege to talk to God, especially on behalf of others. I'd like to read for you from Genesis 18, beginning in verse 16 through the end of the chapter, if you would follow along in your Bibles. "Then the men set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him.' Then the Lord said, 'Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know.' So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, 'Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?' And the Lord said, 'If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake.' Abraham answered and said, 'Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Then he answered, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there." He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." He said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of the 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there." He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. If we are going to understand this conversation that Abraham has with the Lord, and it's the first time in the Scripture that an individual initiates a conversation with God, I think I need to give you a little bit of the story of Abraham, the steps of Lot, and the sins of Sodom. Abraham was a man of faith and a man of obedience. Although he was previously an idolater when God called Abraham from Ur the Chaldees, he obeyed partially to leave his family and to go to a land that God would tell him, and he went to Haran and spent some time there, and at the age of 75, he left Haran and went down into the land of Canaan. Remember, he doesn't know where he's going or what he would find when he got there, yet he obeyed. Now, the Middle East during Abraham's lifetime was basically settled by many different groups. No one group dominated the region, but there were many fortified cities scattered throughout the land of Canaan. Now, God had promised Abraham that he would become a great nation, but there was a problem. To be a great nation, you need land. And Abraham was a nomad and a tent dweller for 25 years up to this point. And besides that, he didn't have a son. He'd been in the land for 25 years when we come to chapter 18. At times, Abraham's fears blinded his faith. He would take matters into his own hands instead of trusting God. But over those 25 years, God demonstrated his patience and his grace toward Abraham frequently. While he was in the land of Canaan, Abraham became a wealthy rancher. In fact, he became renowned in the region. He's the only man in all of Scripture who is referred to as a friend of God. Jesus, in the Gospels, in the Upper Room Discourse, shares with the disciples that he will no longer call them servants, but friends. And he mentions that friendship with God is conditional. It is based upon obedience. And we will briefly see through this window in our text what it means to be a friend of God. Lot, he was Abraham's nephew. And he traveled with him from Ur to Haran and down into Canaan. And he became wealthy himself, I believe due in part to God's favor and blessing on Abraham. In Genesis 13, a conflict arises between the herdsmen of Abraham and the herdsmen of Lot. And Abraham graciously defers to his nephew and says, "You pick the real estate that you want, the pasture land that it's pleasant to your eye." And we know that Lot looks toward the south and the fertile land there and settles toward the city of Sodom. Well, eventually he would give up his tent dwelling and he would live in the city of Sodom, where he would become a prominent member of the city. Again, I think due in part to his relationship with Abraham. You see, in Genesis chapter 14, the cities that dwelt on the plain there were in tribute to a northern vassal lord over near Babylon. And they were tired of paying tribute. And so they rebelled, and this king and his allies marched from near Babylon down the east side of the Jordan River, leaving a path of death and destruction as they made their way down to Sodom. It was really no battle at all. They soundly defeated the cities in the plain. They took all of their possessions, and they took the king and all the inhabitants captive, and they headed back north to their homeland. Abraham gets wind of what has happened. And he knows his nephew lives in Sodom. And so at great personal risk, Abraham puts together his militia, 318 men, as well as some trained men from his allies, and they travel 150 miles up toward Dan, where they intercept this large army that had left the path of destruction, rescues Lot, the king of Sodom, and returns to the people their possessions. What about the sins of Sodom? In Genesis 13:23, we read the following. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. We read in Genesis 18 a minute ago that the outcry, the cry of the oppressed and brutalized, was so great that it rose to the throne of God, and that their sin was very grave. We naturally think of the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah as largely sexual in nature. After all, Sodom provides the basic word sodomy for sins outside of normal sexuality. But if we imagine the sins of these cities only in sexual terms, we miss the depth of their depravity. Turn in your Bibles with me. Keep your finger there, because we'll be coming back in a moment to the prophet Ezekiel. Chapter 16. It's one of the major prophets. You find the book of Daniel, go to your left. If you find the book of Isaiah, go to your right. Ezekiel chapter 16. God is talking through his mouthpiece, Ezekiel, about the sins of Judah, and he points out the sins of her sister Sodom. Ezekiel 16, verses 49 and 50. Notice what it says. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease. Sounds like America. But did not aid the poor and needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me, so I removed them when I saw it. So they were arrogant and proud. Sodom didn't think they needed God. They didn't care about God. And they were sexually perverse. But don't miss out that they were also indulgent, living on their own impulses, indifferent, unconcerned about the needs of the poor and the needy, and unconcerned about God. So when we come to chapter 18 of Genesis, 25 years have passed since Abraham has been in the land. A number of years since the rescue in chapter 14. At the beginning of chapter 18, the Lord himself and two angels show up unexpectedly at Abraham's home. Abraham is close to 100 years old. Sarah is close to 90. And God says to both of them, about a year from now, Sarah's going to give birth to a baby boy. But God had more plans than that. We notice here in chapter 18 of Genesis, if we pick it up here in verse 17, we see here something into the mind of the Lord. Notice what he says. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? I believe he's asking that rhetorically. In other words, since I brought Abraham into my confidence, I cannot exclude from him this event. And God is going to reveal both his character and his plans to Abraham. He's going to demonstrate his righteousness and justice. As Pastor Kendall shared last week, an intercessor is someone who rushes to the aid of someone in need as often as he needs it. Abraham is going to rush to the need of Sodom. Now, what does true intercessory prayer require? What are the ingredients? First, it requires our availability. After the barbecue, the angels set out towards Sodom, and Abraham walks with them. And then we pick it up here in verse 22. Notice it says, the men turned from there and went towards Sodom. Now, we know they're angels because it says in chapter 19, verse 1, the two angels came to Sodom. But notice what it says, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. We must be willing to take time with the Lord if we're going to be intercessors. We can't build a relationship with God on the fly. If we don't take time to spend time with the Lord, we can't intercede for others. Effective intercession requires a relationship. And relationship demands time. There's no way around it. Abraham isn't here thinking about himself. He could have said, you know, I've got cattle to look into. I've got a meeting with the herdsman. He wasn't thinking about himself. He had on previous occasions, but not this time. If we're only wrapped up in ourselves, we'll never be great intercessors. He didn't adopt the attitude or the thinking either that I'm going to let God be God. He's made up his mind. He's going to do what he's going to do anyway, and I'm going to just go about my business. No. Abraham wants to know God. He's concerned for his nephew and the people of Sodom. And so he's going to draw near to God and intercede for Lot and for the citizens of Sodom. Secondly, it includes adoration. That should be our posture. The idea, notice here in verse, he still stood before the Lord in verse 22, but in verse 23 it says, and Abraham drew near, drew near. It's the idea of approaching for battle or for appeasement. This is the deepest form of adoration. It involves confession and worship. Abraham took the intimacy that he enjoyed with God one step further and deliberately draws near, even closer to God. He just didn't want to seek his face. He wanted to know his heart. And so he draws near to God. The principle is this: effective intercession is a matter of drawing near to God so we can pray with his heart. In this section, Abraham is a friend of God, but he becomes a friend of Sodom. Previously in chapter 14, he was Sodom's savior, but now he's their intercessor. You see, Abraham is wrestling with trying to find out between the difference between or the balance between God's justice and mercy, between God's grace and God's judgment. Far too often, we pray as if we must overcome God's reluctance rather than seizing upon his willingness. The third element is that it necessitates humility. That's in the language of this drawing near. But we see it in verse 27. Notice what he says there. I, who am but dust, that was my origin, and ashes, that's what I'll be in the end. And we ought to approach God with the same reverence and awe. Keep in mind, Abraham did not see himself as more righteous than the people of Sodom, which would have been easily to conclude. Abraham was willing to get involved, to intercede. Now why? Why did he intercede? Why did he rush to their aid? Well, the easy answer is that he was concerned for his nephew Lot and his family. But it's interesting to note that not one time in this passage, in this conversation, in this prayer, does he even mention Lot's name. That's curious. The benevolent answer is that he cared about the people of sinful Sodom. But I think the ultimate reason that Abraham interceded here was that he was concerned for the reputation, character, and glory of God. Is that what characterizes your prayer and my prayer? That we are consumed with the character, the reputation, and the glory of God. What motivates you to pray? What prompts you to intercede for others? If you think about it, when we intercede for people we care about. Right? I don't know about you, but I do. I intercede for people that I know. Or I intercede for people that have shared with me people that they care about. But I don't usually intercede for people that offend me, that I don't know, that are enemies of the cross, that come from a different political persuasion. Abraham is concerned with the character, reputation, and glory of God. And he asks out of honesty, not out of arrogance. A.W. Tozer, in his classic work, The Knowledge of the Holy, said the following: what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. So I want to ask you this morning, what comes to mind when you think about God? Do you question Him? Do you doubt His love for you? Or do you trust Him and find your confidence in Him and in Him alone? Wherever you fall on this scale, God wants to increase your view of Him. Because right Christian living is influenced by right Christian thinking. R. Kent Hughes writes here that Abraham was wrong in supposing that the righteous cannot suffer the same tragedies as sinners. He was wrong-headed, but not wrong-hearted in his bold admonishment. You see, Abraham's primary concern seems to be the justice of God. For the righteous minority in the wicked city of Sodom. Secondarily, he wants the cities to be spared. But he appeals for the justice of God rather than for His mercy. Abraham was jealous for the Lord's reputation among his neighbors. In fact, remember what he says in the dialogue? The Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, I will spare the whole place on their account. In fact, if I find 10 righteous in the city, that just showcases God's amazing grace. Although He is a God of justice, His grace is all-encompassing and all-surpassing. And when we ponder that truth, it will affect us. God was willing to impute grace to the wicked on behalf of the righteous. Abraham was asking for justice. God was imputing grace. If I find 10 righteous in the city, I will not destroy the city of Sodom. That's grace. Ingredient number 5, it requires godly compassion. My friend, compassion and empathy are prerequisites to fervent intercession. Keep in mind, Abraham was praying for a people he didn't know. He was praying for people who were notoriously wicked. The outcry against Sodom was so great that it rose to the throne of God. Let us never lose sight of the fact. In fact, we should be reminded of this every day, that every sinner is in the same condition or state we were before grace. And then Abraham is interceding for people who previously did him much personal hardship. Do you know what builds compassion and empathy in our lives? It's the difficulties that we go through, right? Whereby God comforts us and encourages us that we may in return comfort and encourage others. I certainly am more sympathetic, compassionate, and empathic based on the difficulties that I've been through. Not where I need to be. But it's difficulties that soften our hearts. Abraham is never more like God than at that moment that he is praying for sinful Sodom. His prayer didn't save the city, but it did make Abraham manifest in his own life the mercy and compassion of God. Isn't that why God asks us to pray? That we might take upon ourselves something of his character? That we might know something of his heart? We need to think about where they are and what they're going through. Abraham, I believe, didn't see wicked, sinful people. He saw people that needed grace. While the Lord was traveling with his disciples, he was constantly being mobbed by the crowds. And in Matthew chapter 9, he looks out and the scripture says he was moved with compassion because he saw them as harassed and distressed, as sheep without a shepherd. And he doesn't tell the guys to go have a staff meeting. He says, pray, intercede to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. Now, certainly the crowd was all about felt needs, most of them. They didn't really care about the message. In John chapter 6, after a hard saying, most of them left after they got their bellies full. Intercede. Finally, it involves patient diligence. I mean, he starts with 50 and says, Lord, what if there are just 45? How about 40, Lord? Could I be so bold to ask, what if there are just 30? Lord, I know I'm pushing it here, but what about 20? This one last time, Lord, how about 10? The scripture tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, we're to come boldly to the throne of grace. Jesus told us that we are to persist in our prayers. We're to keep knocking, to keep asking, to keep seeking. You see, a man or woman becomes physically strong by working continuously. Someone has said prayer is the gymnasium of the soul. Only through persistent prayer is our faith exercised and strengthened. Why did he stop at 10? I don't know. You think he was doing some mental math? I don't know. Well, Lot's been there a number of years. He has a number of children. They've gotten married. I'm sure. I don't think there's a church in Sodom. I just can't imagine that. But there's got to be at least a Bible study meeting in his home. I don't know. But it's interesting to note how this conversation ends. Notice in verse 33. And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham. It doesn't say, and the Lord went his way when Abraham had finished speaking. In other words, Abraham did not quit here. God did. You see, intercession doesn't necessarily change God's plans, but it always changes us. God changed Abraham's understanding of divine justice and mercy. Abraham didn't change the mind of God, he just demonstrated it. God didn't suddenly alter his purposes. He informed Abraham of his purposes so that he could evidence his mercy and compassion. But what do we know? God exceeded Abraham's request and delivers the four who qualify. My friend, let us never forget that God's grace always, always, always exceeds our expectations. Let's turn to chapter 19 and see how this all ends. A few days have passed since that conversation. And it says in verse 23 of Genesis 19, the sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar, which is where he fled for safety. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. Verse 27, and Abraham went early in the morning, I'll bet it was a sleepless night, to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked down toward Sodom and toward Gomorrah, and he saw the valley, and he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was when God destroyed the cities of the valley that God remembered Abraham. I want to close with some observations and personal application. We may not always see the answers to our prayers. Pray anyway. Nowhere do we see that Abraham learned of Lot's safety. Nowhere do we see in Scripture that Abraham and Lot ever reconnected. As far as Abraham may have been concerned, Lot may have perished in Sodom. As far as Abraham was concerned, he may have felt that his intercession was fruitless. My friends, we may not fully realize what effect our prayers will have this side of glory. But I'm sure of two things. We'll be stunned at God's work in answer to our prayers when we get to glory. And all of us will wish we had prayed more. Secondly, we discover in this passage that as God's people, we can actually extend the grace of God to the world around us simply by our mere presence. That's sobering. So live righteously. It may be that God is blessing State Farm because of the believers there. Or God is blessing your marriage for your sake. Or your group, or your team, or your family. Thirdly, you may have discovered today that real intercessory prayer is hard work and you haven't always gotten it right. My personal challenge to you would be to persevere and continue to pursue God's glory. I want to share a personal confession. It's good for the soul, they say. For a time, our son Aaron, like many others, wrestled with his faith. And we truly began to intercede with many tears. And I want to share with you not Aaron's journey, but my journey. God has been so good. He's done a wonderful work of grace in Aaron's life. But when I began interceding for my son, you know how I began praying for my son? Lord, I've been serving you for 25 years. I've been faithful. By your grace, I've seen some fruit, I've invested in others, but I'm losing my son. It's not fair. I don't understand it, Lord. Then I would move to kind of this kind of praying. Lord, Aaron's a good kid. He's likable. You could really use him. And I'd waffle between those two approaches. But quickly I realized, you know, it's not about me. It's not even about my son. It's about the character of my God. It's about me seeking his face and knowing his heart and wanting his glory, his will to be done. And once we came to that place, you know what? It was freeing. It was wonderful. Intercession isn't about you. It's not even about the one you're praying for. You know, you may have realized today that your intercession has lacked the heart of God. Be open to the Spirit's prompting. There's been a fellow recently who has just, he's irked me. He's offended me. This guy, Bill Mayer. He's a political pundit, a comedian, an actor. Real time with Bill Mayer. He's a self-described apathist, which basically means he doesn't care if God exists, and it's not going to live any differently. And he's very smug and vulgar. And he recently just would say the foulest and vilest things about Tim Tebow and his faith. He's anti-God, anti-Christian. I just don't like him. But you know what I'm doing every day now for weeks? And what I'll continue to do? I'm going to intercede for this guy. I would also encourage you. I picked up a book. I don't know how long ago it's been, but it's called Operation World. You want to pray globally? You want to see God's kingdom advanced? Lists every country in the world and tells you about that country, what the needs are, and how to pray. Most recently, I've been truly, I hope, interceding for the country of Iran. R.T. Kendall, he pastored Westminster Chapel in London for 25 years. Was recently on In the Market with Janet Parshall. He shared that he had been praying for the president of the PLO, Yasser Arafat, for 20 years before the Lord opened the door for him to have a conversation with Yasser Arafat. You see, there are things you don't hear about in the news. When R.T. first had the privilege of meeting with Yasser Arafat, he told him that he had prayed for him for more than he had prayed for any other church leader in the world. He mentioned that he prayed for him every day for 20 years. R.T. Kendall said when he shared that with Yasser Arafat, tears filled his eyes. He asked him a question that day. Where will you be in 100 years? And then he said, you know what? It's not going to matter in 100 years. Who has Jerusalem? Whether it's the PLO, the Palestinians, or the Israelis. And he went on to share the gospel with Yasser Arafat. He was able to visit with him 5 different times over a number of years. On one occasion, he asked if he could share with him Mel Gibson's film, The Passion of the Christ. And so he viewed it with him and 30 of his PLO leadership. R.T. Kendall shared that as he was watching the film, Arafat wept like a baby. When the film was over, Arafat got up to go and he said, "Sit down, I want to pray." And he reached over and grabbed Yasser Arafat's hand. And he prayed, "Lord, show Yasser that Jesus died for him on a cross." And R.T. Kendall shared that Yasser Arafat squeezed his hand while he prayed. On one other occasion, Yasser Arafat invited a translator to be present for those other individuals that were in the room. And R.T. Kendall said, "I have a proposition for you, Yasser. I would like you to stand up and say to the world that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins." I told him that would be the most courageous thing he ever did. Numerous times the translator scolded R.T. Kendall and said, "Stop! You're trying to convert him." And Yasser Arafat said, "No, let him talk." You see, we don't know the impact of our intercession. What an example of persistent intercession. Finally, maybe you're here today and you're without Christ. You don't know whether your sins are forgiven, and I want to tell you, your sin is very grave. And judgment is sure. Today is the day to respond. Listen to these words. In Isaiah chapter 53, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He, God, put him to grief. Yet he, Jesus, bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." My friend, 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to earth as a baby for the most costly act of judgment. And God's justice fell fully upon the shoulders of his Son. Will you respond today in simple faith to God's grace? I would find no greater pleasure than to talk to you today or any time this week if the Spirit of God is moving in your heart about your own soul. Let's pray. Father, be pleased to work. Change us. We want to know your heart as we seek your face. We want to become more like Jesus. Do your work in our midst. Do it quietly. Do it sovereignly. Ultimately, do it all for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray.